Hello, this is Daniel Poppy, pastor at Emmaus Road Church in Fort Collins, Colorado. Thank you so much for listening to our podcast. We hope this message will help you grow in your walk with Christ. If you'd like to support this ministry, you can do so by visiting theroadfc.org and click on the giving link.
Have you ever felt that thing called the imposter syndrome? You know, that thing where you find yourself in some role or some responsibility or maybe even a job and you feel like you're way underqualified for this. You feel like, I have no idea what I'm doing. You probably heard this notion before, fake it until you make it. For some of us, that's a mantra, like that's how we live our lives. For others of us, we think, there's no way. I am not willing to try to fake it. I just cannot do that. In 98, fresh out of college, I found myself working for a design agency. And as like a 19-year-old, I had the audacious title, Director of New Media. You know, I was the director of this department at the company that I was working for because no one else in the company had any clue or any interest in this new thing called new media. You know, such as, you know, building websites or motion graphics or that transition from analog to digital photography and videography. I just happened to be the one who said, I can figure that out. You know, I'd recently graduated from university with a degree in fine arts and ceramics and sculpture of all things. But I decided to add a minor onto that of graphic design. I figured that might be a good safety net. And sure enough, as it came time to graduate, I realized the life of a potter would be a pretty hard life. That would be pretty unstable. But I could see this design thing working out. And so one of our adjunct professors, he had a design agency, and I did my internship and tried to make myself invaluable. And sure enough, at the end of that internship, I found myself as the director of new media. Essentially, I just said yes to whatever was asked of me, even though I most of the time had no idea. I had no idea how to figure it out or what to do. But I just pored over magazines or pored over manuals at the time. I did my homework. And before too long, I found myself meeting with, you know, clients like the city of Nampa, the media officer and the mayor, and like developing a package for the Chamber of Commerce or the vice president of institutional advancement of my alma mater, Northwest Nazarene University, as we made a digital campaign for the websites. You know, without really knowing what had happened, I found myself carrying the weight of some really significant responsibility and secretly laughing to myself, if they only knew. If they only knew. Or perhaps secretly crying to myself, how in the world did I get myself into this? You know, how is this ever going to work out? Well, it did work out. And come to find out that that's not a unique feeling. Whether it was those of us who were a part of the transition to digital media, or whether it's you and your job, most of the time we don't really know what's going on. We don't really know. We just are figuring it out one step at a time. Those of us who found ourselves in these roles, we might have been imposters at one point until we weren't. We're all imposters in our lives until we aren't. Isn't that right? You know, Moses arguably is the imposter of imposters, right? Through the stories of the Exodus, we see this coming up time and time again. He certainly never wanted this job. He didn't ask for it, but there he was, the de facto leader of this nation of stiff-necked, homeless people in the wilderness. You know, at the job interview, which he never applied for, he told God over and over and over again, you've got the wrong person. I cannot even put together an articulate sentence. Can't you hear my stutter? You know, but before too long, he was parting seas and hanging out on the mountain, talking face to face with God. You know, doing things that he never found himself wanting to do, and yet there he was. And you know what made Moses great? A lot of things, but you know what made him great in at least my approximation? He was tenacious. If things weren't working out, if things felt like they were falling apart, he didn't have the answers. He wouldn't settle. He would go and meet with the Lord. No one else was going to stand in the gap. So there he was, whether he liked it or not, wrestling with God and wrestling with this nation of stiff-necked wanderers. That's what we've been focusing and learning over the last few weeks. Remember last week, Moses was away a little too long on the mountain, having one of these heart-to-hearts with God. And the Israelites, assuming Moses is long gone and God's presence is long gone with him, pressured Aaron, the second in charge, to make them an idol, a golden calf that they could worship. You know, the people in an instant of panic and insecurity crafted gods of their own making, and they copied all that was true and good of God, and they pasted it onto this trinket that they had approximated. Perhaps we lost some of the gravity of really what happened in this moment during our message last week. But this really did change things. This changed things for the nation of Israel. This moment was significant. They settled for second best, and in so doing, they broke the conditions of the covenant. The covenant was broken. We didn't hear this part of the story, but just to kind of fill in the gaps of what happened right after that moment where God and Moses had this kind of argument and the wrath was put off. Moses comes down from the mountain to see the people in their revelry, to see the people worshiping this calf. He was reminded that Scripture said, "You are the people with no other gods before me. No other approximations should take my place in your hearts or on your altars. I am yours and you are mine." And yet he saw the people had cheated on God and gave their hearts to their own ingenuity. You know, Moses saves the people from their self-destruction through the conversation that he had with God, but there was a mess to clean up. He comes down from the mountain, and the wrath that was kind of boiling in that conversation between God and Moses boils over to the surface in this passage at the end of Exodus 32. He sees the people dancing and revelry, worshiping this golden calf, and his heart tears open. He throws the tablets that he was carrying, he throws them down and they shatter. The covenant is broken. It was broken in their hearts, and now it's broken in the physical tablets. In Exodus 32:20, it says this crazy thing. He took the calf that they had made, and he burned it, and he ground it into powder, and he put it on water, and he made the people drink it. What a visual example of what have you done? And it gets worse. Moses calls the people to choose. He calls the people to once and for all make your stand. Are you for God and with God, or are you not? And about 3,000 of the people could not make that proclamation. They could not say, "Yes, we are with you, we are for you." And those 3,000 people lost their lives at the hands of their fathers and their brothers and their neighbors. It's heartbreaking. What does Moses do at this point? You know, could you blame him for simply walking away, for tearing up his copy of the contract, his application for the job he never asked to, you know, and walking away? And yet it says in Exodus 32, verse 30, "On the next day, Moses said to the people, 'You have sinned a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for you.'" Something had been broken. Something had been lost. God knows it. Moses knows it. and the people know it. But they can't just lay down and die in the desert, you know? The promise still must stand. So God and Moses, you know, they begin hashing it out. The people must go on. They must reach the promised land, but how? And God makes this kind of crazy claim, this adamant claim, which at the time must have felt so scary. In hindsight, we can see this as foreshadowing of the plan all along. But God says, I cannot go with you. Up to now, I've been among the people in a pillar of fire and smoke. My presence has been right here. But I can't go on with the people. Clearly, that hasn't worked. The people have still self-destructed, even with my presence among them. They will continue to do so if I stay with you. So what should we do? So God will no longer dwell among the people as he once did. Something has to change. But we also know what happens when God is not with us. We tend to lose our minds. We tend to kind of fall apart and self-destruct, right? So God's saying, I can't be among you, but we need his presence in some way. So what should we do? There's no precedent for this. Unlike the early days of the internet, where at least we had like Gopher. Does anybody remember Gopher? The thing before Netscape and Lycos and all those? We didn't, you know, we couldn't even make these rudimentary searches. There's no manual for this. And so Moses is left to try to figure it out. What do we do? Well, Moses defaults to what he's always done. Each day, each morning, he would rise and he would walk from his tent of dwelling. He would walk across the whole encampment. And as the people of Israel saw him walk, they would stand at the front of their tents and watch him. And he would walk outside of the camp to a special tent that was set apart. And he would enter this tent where he would pray. He went to the altar. He went to the prayer closet. He knelt at the side of the bed. And it says in Exodus 33:11, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. You know, there was no other option but to figure it out. Let us hear how the story progresses. We'll pick up from that point, Exodus 33, beginning in verse 12. Let us pray. Living God, help us to hear your word that we may truly understand. And that by understanding we may believe, and that by believing we may follow in all faithfulness and obedience, seeking your honor and your glory in all that we do. In Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. This is Exodus 33, beginning in verse 12. The scriptures will be on the screens for us. Please feel free to follow along. Moses said to the people, see, you have said to me, bring up these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. See, God had said, I won't be with you the way I have been. But Moses says, we're not going to go unless you're with us. You have also said, I know you by name. And you have also found favor in my sight. Now, if I have favor in your sight, please show me your ways, so that I may know you and find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people. He said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. But Moses still says, hey, if your presence isn't going to go with us, God just said, my presence will go with you. But he just wants to make sure it's clear. If your presence doesn't go with us, don't even bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people, unless you go with us? In this way, we shall be distinct, I and your people, from every people on the face of the earth. So the Lord says to Moses, I will do this thing that you have asked, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Moses said, please show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you the name, the Lord, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one can see my face and live. And the Lord continued, see, there's a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of my rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, Moses knows one thing for certain. Proceeding without the presence of God is not an option. You know, walking from shadow into uncertainty without God's presence along the way is certain death. Do you ever feel this way in your life? Do you ever feel like the things I'm facing, the situations, I just can't do it unless God's going to be with me? And of course, this really does reveal to us what a vastly different experience we have in life than the people of Israel did in the wilderness, right? You know, for how many of us is actual physical death a likely outcome in a 24-hour period, right? It's very different. Our circumstances are completely changed. You know, living life in northern Colorado, we're pretty unlikely to run into a pack of jackals or, you know, a warring nation or really encounter starvation to a point where we actually die or lose our lives. But what real threats do we face? What's worse? Immediate death or a slow, mind-numbing decline into apathy and spiritual dryness that certainly we do encounter moment to moment, day to day? How many other gods are vying for your attention? Perhaps even in your thoughts right now, just like these golden calves. You know, we might not live in the wilderness or in the Sinai Peninsula like Moses did, but we certainly live in a wilderness of comfort and ease and consumerism and self-sufficiency. And in the face of the wilderness, Moses knew that a single moment outside of the presence of God was certain death. So even though the terms of the covenant have changed, even though things would be different, Moses insists on the presence. You know, learning from Moses, this first key ingredient to living life within God's will, is clinging to life, clinging to God with a tenacity that demands his presence in all that we do. You know, through all the ups and downs of the Exodus stories, all the triumphs and failures, all the starts and stops, one thing never changes. Moses insists on the presence of the Lord, not only for himself, but guiding the people. And this insistence comes from this deep personal history that Moses has developed. I love this. A deep personal history in relationship. Where do you see or experience the presence of God most often in your lives? Where do you see it? In verse 13 of our passage today, Moses pleads, show me your ways. No, he's not asking for another sermon. He's not asking for another book to read. He's asking for an experience. Show me your ways in such a way that I can experience your presence. Where do we find this experience of the presence in our lives? You know, interestingly, we do see a bigger picture than Moses saw at the time. We are about to enter the season of Advent. Christ has come. And of course, we understand that Christ is the living example of God and his character through his life and his teaching. We also have the presence of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost has happened. We're so fortunate in so many ways. Yes, the covenant was broken and the presence taken away, but Moses and God knew not to give up. And here we are, centuries later, with the new covenant living in and among us, established through Jesus and his victory over sin and death on the cross and the resurrection. But it doesn't end there. Jesus knew the presence of God is essential, just like it was for Moses. It's a vital ingredient to life and our experience. And so the presence was given through the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was with us. Thank you, Lord. You know, really, thank you, Moses, for not settling, for not giving up, right? The presence is restored. The covenant is restored. How do we insist on the presence in our daily day-to-day lives, our daily experiences, our moments? When we are experiencing the wilderness in which we find ourselves, how do we become the presence? Now, I love what happens as Moses recognizes this. God said, I will send my presence with you. And he said, no, really, show me your presence. I think Moses is tapping into something that's so essential. It's an essential part of the way the kingdom works. You see, Moses knows that the presence of God is seen and felt everywhere his faithful people are. Show me your glory. I don't think this was just a selfish request. Perhaps it's better to say it was a desperate request. You know, Moses wasn't sure if God would be around in the same way. And so he said, just saturate me with your glory. Then surely your presence will go with us wherever we are. You've experienced this. You've probably known someone in your life who prayed a prayer similar to that. And anytime you're around this individual, you feel like you're in God's presence. You know, just the way they live, the way they act, the way they love you, perhaps even the words they say, it's clear that they have been saturated with the Lord. And you're a beneficiary of that history. They always have the right thing to say. They always act in generosity without you even having to say it. Who has demonstrated the presence of God for you? Like Moses, it's not enough to experience the presence. What we desire is to be saturated with the presence, so that then we can be ambassadors or sponges. Just think of a sponge that's saturated. When you shake it, it just gets everything around it wet. That's what we are. We're just wet sponges. You see, this is how it's meant to work. To whom are you the living experience, the living presence of God? Today, tomorrow, this week, next year, to whom may you be the living presence of God? All you need to do is daily, weekly, place yourself in the cleft of that rock and allow the Holy Spirit to refresh you to do this work. There's no qualifications other than being that brash kid fresh out of college, willing to say, hey, I'll figure it out. Or to be that stuttering, resistant man of God who doesn't have all the answers, but they know by simply being in God's presence, by simply being a friend of God, that we can be saturated enough to make a difference. You know, each week we try to fashion these 90 minutes from 10 to 11:30 or so into the cleft of the rock. That's what we try to do here. Today, this moment is your opportunity to just sit in that cleft, to be resaturated with the presence. May we daily, moment by moment, return to the tent of our choosing this cleft of this rock, but for you, it's going to be other places as you leave from this place, so that we can be renewed and refreshed with the presence of the Spirit among us. This is our final lection from the book of Exodus. Next week, we'll be moving on into other passages. So it would be remiss to not tell you how the story turns out. Some of you remember this, but here's what happens after this encounter. The tablets of the covenant had been broken, remember, and the presence of God had been lost. But Moses insists he won't take no for an answer. In Exodus 34, the story continues. The Lord passes in front of Moses, calling out, "Yahweh, the Lord of compassion and mercy, I'm slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavishly, unfailingly love to the thousandth generation. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin." The covenant had been broken, but it's being reformed. New tablets were actually created. The promise that God's presence will never forsake the people is reaffirmed. And this time, through Moses, through the judges, through the kings, through the prophets, through Jesus, and through the Holy Spirit, through you and I, the faithful of God. And sure enough, in Exodus 34, beginning in verse 29, it says, Moses came down from the Mount Sinai. And as he came down from the mountain, he held two tablets of the covenant in his hand. And Moses did not know, but the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. He was carrying the tablets. But more than that, you could look at Moses and you could see the presence. He radiated that presence to all that looked upon him. Today, the invitation, today, the call is, may we insist on the presence of God. May we surround ourselves with people and places and influences that heal our hearts, that strengthen our priorities and motivations and guide us into love and compassion and mercy as we know of the kingdom to be. But more than that, may we dwell in the presence, becoming so saturated with it that we become the living presence of God to all whom we encounter in our lives, through our countenance, through our demeanor, through our words, through our actions, seen and unseen. May we be ones willing to just say, "I don't know, but I'll figure it out. I'll sit with God and pray this through. I'll stand in the gap." Amen. Amen. In your worship folders, in your worship notes, we have another prayer to help guide us as we close our time together and as we come to the table. Again, this comes from the book Liturgies of Hope by Audrey Elledge and Elizabeth Moore. This is a prayer of friendship. O Christ, I rejoice in the deep satisfaction of friendship, in the unceremonious familiarity of being known, in the freedom to be no one other than myself. Thank you for these signs of peace, the ease of conversation, the spontaneous eruption of laughter, the safety of silence, the revealing, the relief of finding our way back to one another. Let me never see friendship as commonplace, but as a rare and lavish gift, as playful companions mature into confidence. Protect our growth with the cloud of your presence. Braid yourself into our entwined hearts so that the cords of partnership are not easily broken. Teach us the way of covenant friendship so that we may live by the words of Ruth, "Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. May we know the unselfish endurance of a friend who loves at all times. May we willingly conceive their wounds, receive their wounds. May ironclad honesty sharpen us, sustain our purest hearts, smooth our rough edges, slicing away what keeps us from growth. Just as you spoke face to face with Moses, so we unveil our hearts to you in breathless wonder. For you do not call us servants, but friends. We desire this friendship with you too, Lord, for even unto death you have loved us. O Lord, who extends the arm of kinship to all who desire it, this is the greatest joy of friendship, to freely abide in the company of one who loves us. May we know this intimacy with you first and foremost, with humble bravery, allow ourselves to be known. Amen.